Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
So the other day I found this crucifix online, and honestly, I'm not sure how I feel about it. I mean, yeah, I know there are plenty of crucifixes out there, and each one gives a different artist's take of Jesus on the cross. I get that. And to me, most crucifixes kind of look like Jesus is just sunbathing up there. Right? He's got like this calm expression, his arms outstretched, he's catching some rays. On the other hand, some of them show him screaming in agony with blood dripping down his face. Right? The complete opposite end of the spectrum. Well, this one that I found is not like either of those. It looks like a simple metal design of a minimalistic form of Jesus on the cross, which is fine. That's the typical image we're used to seeing. But the odd thing about this crucifix, though, is that it's basically a transformer. If you don't know what transformers are, they are the toys that change from robots into some kind of vehicle. They started in the 80s, and they're still going today. This crucifix is a transformer. Now, obviously, Jesus doesn't turn into a car or an airplane or something like that. But instead, you can transform the Savior of the world hanging on the cross into a giant warrior robot. I kid you not. He looks like he's just going to come through and destroy the world. And you can actually buy this thing. It's on Etsy for $180. Just search crucifix transformer and you'll see what I mean. So like I said, though, I'm not sure how I feel about this one. Right? I love Jesus and I like the transformers, but I'm not sure the two go together. Part of me thinks it's kind of cool, but part of me thinks that's kind of weird. Right? I don't know if a warrior robot Jesus fits with Jesus hanging on the cross. But then again, maybe it does. Listen to today's gospel reading again. Jesus said, "I came to bring fire to the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. Do you think I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Excuse me, what? This is not the image of Jesus we're used to seeing. This might as well be a robot warrior Jesus stomping through and destroying stuff. But then he goes on, right? "From now on, 5 in one household will be divided. 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Jesus is coming through with swords flying here, attacking the very structure of the family. Right, not just back then, but today, too. I mean, if he's going to attack, quote, good old American family values, then he might as well go after baseball and apple pie and minivans, too. Like, this is how we've structured our lives, so why is he coming at this like a warrior robot? Why is he saying all this? Well, in his book, Jesus, a Revolutionary Biographer, John Dominic Crossan, a scholar who's spent a lot of time researching the time period of Jesus, explains it this way. Quote, "Imagine the standard Mediterranean family with 5 members. Mother and father, married son and his wife, and unmarried daughter. A nuclear extended family all under one roof. Jesus says that he will tear it apart. The usual explanation is that families will become divided as some accept and others refuse faith in Jesus. But notice where and how empathically the axis of separation is located. It is precisely between the generations. But why should faith split on that axis? Why might faith not separate, say, the men from the women, or even operate in ways far more random? Because the attack has nothing to do with faith, but with power. The attack is on the Mediterranean family's axis of power, which sets father and mother over son, daughter, and daughter-in-law. The family is society in miniature, the place where we first and most deeply learn how to love and be loved, hate and be hated, help and be helped, abuse and be abused. It is not just the center of domestic serenity. Since it involves power, it invites the abuse of power. And it is at that precise point that Jesus attacks it. His ideal group, contrary to Mediterranean and most familial realities, is an open, equally accessible to all under God. It is the kingdom of God. And it negates that terrible abuse of power that is power's dark scepter and lethal shadow. So in other words, when Jesus is saying that he will split families and do so along generational lines, he's saying that he's come to destroy the power imbalance in families. Right? Back in that day, and even in ours, parents were seen as more important than children. Jesus is saying that's not the case in the kingdom of God. Parents are not more important than children, nor are children more important than parents. All are equal in God's eyes. And it's not just in families, it's in society as a whole. The family just represents that on a smaller scale. And besides, this isn't really a new idea from Jesus. All right, back in chapter 8, Jesus was told that his mother and brothers were looking for him. But he replied, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." All right, he's already redefined what family means. And think back to the start of Luke, back in chapter 1. When Mary sings her Magnificat, she talks about how God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. From the very beginning, God has been turning the world around in Christ. And maybe we kind of nod our heads in agreement at that and say that sounds good. But whether this is good news or bad news all depends on who you are. Think of it this way. In your life, do you feel like you have power? Well, in one sense, of course, all of us in this room have power in our society. It's called white privilege. We have certain advantages that our brothers and sisters with other skin tones don't have. Or think about things like sexism, or classism, or ageism, or lookism, or whatever other ism you want. All of them say that certain people are better and therefore more powerful than others. In Jesus' eyes, these things are sinful and need to be destroyed. He comes at them like a warrior robot and breaks apart that way of living. He comes to destroy that corporate sin. Jesus says that thinking one group of people is somehow better than another is wrong. So, due to that system, if you're somebody who has power, then you don't want to let it go. And this image of Jesus looks as weird to you as Optimus Christ the Transformer. But maybe you don't feel like you have power in life. Maybe you have experienced prejudice of some kind. Maybe you've experienced sexism or classism or ageism or lookism or whatever else. For example, maybe you know what it's like to be paid less than your male counterparts who do the same job. Or you know what it's like to be a sensitive and caring man in a society that favors the super macho man. Or you know what it's like when you're not hired for a job because of your age. When these things happen to you, then Jesus stands up for you. He comes like a warrior to shatter the system that steps on you. This is why we need a God of judgment. All right, quite often we think that either God is a God of judgment or a God of mercy. God can't be both because they're opposites. No. Of course God can do both at the same time. Because God's judgment is God's mercy. Right? When Jesus says that he's come to bring division, it's not division just for division's sake. He's not destroying things because he likes to destroy things. No, he's executing judgment because some of his children are suffering. He's destroying inequality and injustice because Jesus cares for those who are hurting. And he wants those who do the hurting to stop it. Think about the recent shooting again. Jesus is holding tightly in his care all the families who have been affected. He's working in the Vandalia-Butler community to bring healing and hope and new life. Like last Monday, there was a prayer service over at the high school that probably had about 500 people at it. It was an amazing show of support for all of these families. Right? That's mercy. Jesus is also saying that what happened was wrong and evil. The shooter should not have done that. The shooter needs to repent. That is the judgment. So the mercy is caring for those who are hurting. The judgment is saying that those who did the hurting were wrong. This is what Jesus is speaking about so strongly. Now, I know that we're used to seeing Jesus as the Prince of Peace. We're used to hearing him tell a bunch of stories. We're used to seeing him hang out with children and say that everybody is his neighbor. Basically, we're used to seeing him as Mr. Rogers. But you don't get crucified for being Mr. Rogers. You get crucified for turning around the status quo. You get crucified for challenging the powers that be. You get crucified for fighting against corporate sin. This is what got Jesus killed. He loves us. He loves you. He loves people who are hurting. And he goes all the way to the cross to join us in our suffering. then he shows us that he always brings new life by leaving that grave empty. Nothing can stop Jesus from loving us. Nothing can stop Jesus from loving you. Nothing can stop him from being victorious over the powers of sin, death, and evil. So yes, what Jesus says in this text does sound strange at first. It sounds as weird as a warrior robot Jesus transformer. But we need this Jesus. We need him to change the world. We need him to fight against others when they're stepping on us. And to fight against us when we're stepping on others. And we need to follow this Jesus so that he can change the world through us. Well, now that I think of it, maybe Jesus can transform us into warriors who fight for the sake of the gospel. Now there's a Jesus transformer that I can totally go for. In the name of this one who changes us and changes the world, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.